First of all, if you would, just look with us in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28. Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 28. We're going to read this passage right now, and then we'll ask you to go somewhere else also in Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, and the 29th verse. And what I'll do is read Romans 8, 28, and then we'll go ahead and read that passage in Deuteronomy. And then we'll just go that down to verses 29 and 30. You may not be familiar with those two verses, so that's what we're going to preach on. It's good to be here. A wonderful message Brother David just brought. You know, that's one reason I enjoy going to Bible conferences is everybody around Oakdale, they think I'm a heretic, but I'm not the only heretic it is, because whenever I attend Bible conferences, I hear just exactly what I preach right there in Oakdale. This blesses my heart, though. Preachers need to be preached to also. I need to be preached to. I've heard that gentleman preach messages. I've done the same thing, Brother David. He gets aggravated at him like about a 20-penny nail into him. Just a real good message to begin with, and then just about all the way through it, I'm telling you. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob shall not be consumed. God does not change. Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, if you have turned to Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, and verse 29, read there with us, and we'll read that one passage of Scripture. Here it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I want to try to preach a little while this evening on the subject of the purpose of God. I've been thinking quite a bit, and I have for quite some time, concerning the purpose of God, the wonderfulness of God, and how gracious God is. We've got a lot of sickness. We've got sickness in the family. We've got sickness in the church. We've got some friends, some dear friends that are sick. And all of those things, you know, what's on our heart, that's what we meditate upon. We've been placed in situations where we've really seen that we've had to pray fervently to our Lord. And we've found ourselves in situations of having to even be weeping quite a bit and seeking the mercy of God. One thing about it, we do know that God's purpose, whatever it might be, is wonderful and it's good, because He's a wonderful and gracious God. Concerning Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 28, you know, whenever you read that passage, or if you quote that passage in the Bible, or you even think about the passage, be sure that you don't leave out those four last words. Four last words are very important. You'll never understand anything in this book. Amen. You'll never understand anything about God, or you'll never really understand what God does. You'll never really understand the mystery of divine providence until you understand that God does everything according to His purpose. It's the purpose of God. No matter what it is, everything that He does, He has an eternal purpose for it. There are some things that God does and that we enjoy, and we're gracious and don't mind thanking Him for it. Then there are some things that bring tears and cause hardship on us, but He's still God and He's still wonderful. And you know, we still must give Him the praise, the glory, and the honor, because He's setting all things up for the grand finale, and that is the end of all things right here as far as we know Him. He's wonderful. Whenever I read the last four words here in Romans 8 and 28, the first thing that I want to know, what is His purpose? And then someone might say, well, what is His purpose? You might say, well, it's impossible really to know the purpose of God. In a sense, that's true. In a sense, it is. It's written, as we have just read in Deuteronomy 29 and 29, secret things belong unto the Lord. And we know there are some things that just belong to God. We have no business dealing with them. We must never attempt to pry into the future that's not revealed in the Scripture. There's a lot of people, I heard one man say one time, I'm going to preach a message, and I'm going to go between the lines in the Bible. Now, that makes just about as much sense as a screen door on a submarine. It's in the Bible, or it's not in the Bible. Now, I don't see anything in between the lines. What God has purposed for us, that's God's business. Whatever it is, our business is to trust God and to depend on Him. However, the very next line in Deuteronomy 29 and 29 is but. Now, he starts off, he says, secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. I want to try to point out this evening to you what is revealed in Scripture about the purpose of God concerning His own elect. I'll make no apology of preaching a doctrine or message this evening on predestination, election. This is a Sovereign Grace Bible Conference, and I remember several years ago up in the Tennessee and Virginia area where some churches together had decided that they was going to have a Sovereign Grace Fellowship, and different ones would come and they would preach the sovereignty of God, election, because there would be people that would come from various churches and neighborhoods who's never really heard the doctrine of election. So it all went well for a while. And then two or three of those preachers, pastors of other churches, had come in whenever it's time for it to be at their church, and they got up and they announced, all we've heard is election, 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 and predestination. We're going to preach something else now. The purpose of it was to present that to people that had never really heard it. And I know you've heard it. But it's just as wonderful right now to you if you love the Lord as it was the first time that it was revealed to you. All right. He says the reason why these things are revealed is, according to Deuteronomy 29 and 29, that we may do all the words of this law. That is to say that we might learn to trust our holy God and to know Him. All providence is ruled by the sovereign God, every bit of it. Now, look with me in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 29. I want to read verse 29 and verse 30, and then we'll just go from there. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. You notice the word, the connecting word here. There is a connecting word from the 28th verse down to the 29th verse. The next verse from 28th, obviously being the 29th verse, you notice the word for. That word links what we read there in verses 29 and 30 to what has just been stated. In other words, Paul is saying this. He's saying, now I have already said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are be called according to His purpose. So he is saying, now let me explain what I mean. And then he begins to explain what he's talking about. He explains himself, in fact, in the rest of the chapter, beginning here in verse 29. Here's what he said. Our first point. I preached this message before and didn't finish it then, so I probably won't be able to finish it right now. Here's what the passage is saying. Whom He did foreknow, whom God did foreknow, God Almighty. All that God designed, for our eternal happiness and glory. He has graciously decreed, and He shall accomplish it for His own elect in Christ Jesus. Every single thing, nothing's going to be left out whatsoever. The word foreknowledge, as it is in the Scripture, and as you read it in the Scripture, it doesn't mean what men just generally think that the word means. Knowledge with God is not merely some prescience at all, or a knowledge beforehand of a thing that's about to happen. The counsels, decrees, and works of our great God, they're not caused, nor do not depend upon, and they certainly never bow to the frail will of the sons of men. Not at all. Now, if foreknowledge does not merely mean foreknowledge beforehand, then what does it mean? Foreknowledge. The word foreknow. You know, the noun form of the verb that we translate foreknowledge is prognosis. You know, a doctor, whenever he's got a patient, they'll go to the doctor and they've got a problem, then that's commonly a medical term. A doctor makes a diagnosis of a patient's condition. They'll go in, they'll draw blood, and then they'll do vital works, and the first one thing and another, and he'll make a diagnosis, and then he'll make a prognosis. In other words, a prognosis, this is the direction that he expects that disease to take. In whichever way that he thinks that disease is going to go, then he'll make a prognosis from the diagnosis that he had got. But the doctor's prognosis really depends upon many variables. There's a lot of variables there with God. Now, foreknowledge is much, much more than a prognosis, because God knows all things. Nothing's hid from God. There's no variables with the Almighty God at all. None, period. With Him, there are no unexplainable twists, no unexplainable turns at all, for better or for worse. We all should understand this beyond any doubt. God's foreknowledge is much more than just a pure knowledge beforehand of what we do or what we might say or what we might or what direction we might go in. God already knows all things. Listen, He knows the end from the beginning because He has decreed the end from the beginning. Every bit of it. The counsel and the decree of God Almighty does not depend, not even slightly, upon the frail, fickle will of man. Now that goes against the grain of the popular opinion and the religious movement of today. God's eternal purpose of grace was not the result of Him foreseeing man's repentance and faith like some people preach and some people believe that. Congregations and so many churches today, they have been fed that to where that's what they believe. And then whenever you try to explain to them what the Bible really says, and you can open the pages of the Bible and read it, and they'll look at it, and I've even had them to say, I see that, it's right there, but I don't believe it. I just don't believe it. I've had people today and read the very Scripture, and we'd point it out to them, and they would admit that it's in the Bible, but still yet say, I am not going to have that. It's God's Word, and that's the truth of the Bible. Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, verse 3, says, The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God does the drawing. God does the saying. Whenever Holy Scripture speaks about God knowing His people, then the meaning is that He owns His people. He really knows them, and He knows them in an intimate sense. Personally, He knows them. He knows them better than we know ourselves. God knows more about me than I know about myself. And you as well. You see, the foreknowledge of us, it implies God's election. It implies God's ownership completely. Psalms, the 1st chapter in verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly perish. And that's all right. God takes care of the righteous. He takes care of His own. The others, they just perish. They're going to perish in the lake of fire. They're going to go and live actually throughout all eternity separated from God. That was their desire on earth, and that's fine with God. Completely. Our Lord in the 10th chapter of John, the 14th verse says, I am the good shepherd. That's the Lord. And I know my sheep and have known of mine. How does He know them? Intimately. He knows His sheep like He doesn't know anyone else, and God knows all things, but He knows His sheep. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world and assumed a human nature, and He went to Golgotha to give His life for His sheep. He paid the highest price that has ever been paid for the soul of men. In fact, the only price that would ever be accepted by the Heavenly Father, and that is the finished work of Christ there at Calvary. You know, whenever He was on the cross there, He said many things, but He said, it's finished. What's finished? What the Father sent Him to do. What He come here to do. Salvation is taken care of already. Taken care of. He did it all. All of it belongs to Him. And then the last thing that our Lord said while He was there upon the cross, the Bible says that our Lord Jesus had commended His Spirit into the hands of the Father. The Bible says He gave up the ghost. I just told our church the other evening that I looked at that passage and I looked at it and I consider this and should have known it all the time. You know, I've made the mistake and said of different individuals giving up the ghost. Or I'd make some silly remark about a plant that just died and I'd say, well, it gave up the ghost. That's foolish and it's wrong and I should have never done it. Only Christ Jesus gave up the ghost. We don't give it up. It's taken from us. And everything else. Christ laid it down of His own will. It's His. It belongs to Him. He laid down His own life. There it comes. It was His. This is God's foreknowledge of His elect, those that He purchased at Calvary, uses the word in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 2, we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to Him. It's according to Him. Look in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, in verse 20, if you will. The word translated foreknowledge in verse 2, you see, is the same word used in verse 20 where it's translated foreordained. Now, where the Holy Spirit describes Christ as the crucified Lamb of God by whose precious blood was shed there at Calvary, and that's how that we are redeemed, 1 Peter 1 and 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Listen, God has always known. God has always decreed. And it's always been the plan of God. And God, I know, didn't just wake up one morning and say, I'm going to elect some, because God never sleeps. He doesn't slumber. Besides that, God's not fixed in time. He knows all things. His mind is vast and it is eternal. He doesn't have one thought before another thought, but He has all thoughts at one time in His mind. Man just gets boggled down in all of that. And then he tries to make a little man out of God. Tries to make him one of us. Or somebody will say, the man upstairs. There's no such thing. That's blasphemous is what it is. That's blasphemous. Now, in Acts, the 2nd chapter, in verse 23, you see the Lord Jesus Christ, as He had died there at Calvary for the sins of His people, how did He die? Well, He died by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge, that is, the foreordination of God the Father. God. Here in Acts 2 and 23 says, Him, that's Christ Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. God Almighty knew the wickedness of those men, and Christ was placed into their hands. They couldn't do any more than what they did, but then at the same time, God didn't make them to be wicked. They were just wicked. And He knew what their evil hearts was capable of doing, and that they would take His Son. But it pleased the Father.
Amen.
All of this, because that was the purpose of God. It was the foreknowledge of God. Indeed, not God looking down in time and seeing that here's an old boy and he's going to turn out pretty good. He's going to go to church, he's going to walk an aisle, he's going to make a decision and all of that. Then why, he's just going to be saved. Just like God's going to be appalled by it. God's going to be shocked and set back by it. Not at all. God has planned and purposed every single bit of it. Thus, all of God's elect are saved by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Every single one of them. So foreknowledge is God's sovereign free love determining from eternity the salvation of His own people. He determines it. He decreed it. God's foreknowledge necessarily it implies the infallible everlasting security of His people. Also, we're secured in the Lord. Now, if He knew that we were going to be saved before the foundation of the world, then we're secured in Him as well, because He's not going to turn loose what His Son has purchased. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, and that price is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. His work will never be taken away. If any one of the elect of God dies and go to hell, then therefore some of the work of Christ would be abrogated, done away with. And not one bit, not one precious drop of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be spilled or wasted at all. If the Lord knows you, the Lord loves you. And if the Lord knows you and He loves you, then He died for you. And indeed, that does mean that He loves you and you're not your own. And that He foreknew you from eternity. Just as the Scripture declares, that means that all is well with my soul. And it is from everlasting to everlasting. Every bit of it. Well, His knowledge of us, do you realize that is our security? We don't hold it. I don't have the power to hold it. People don't like to talk about it, but I'll tell you something. We're sinful. We're sinful people. If you haven't done any evil thing and you say, I'm not capable of doing that, be careful. Be careful. We're secured and we're held firm in the grip of God Almighty because Christ knew us and because Christ knows us and because He died for us. It's not because of anything that we do. This idea of being saved today and then whenever you sin that you're lost again, that's blasphemous. That's taken away from the finished work of Christ Jesus. His knowledge of us, that is our security. This is God's foreknowledge. What is it? He loved you. He loved you before the foundation of the world. I was appalled. I was shocked. I really think the world, I read a whole lot of Arthur W. Pink. You know, I had read one time that there was a time, I'd read in one of his books, and I'll have to try to find it, that there was a time that God did not love His elect. In a time past, and I was shocked. I'll have to try to find that. You're probably saying, now you didn't read that. Yes, I did too. In fact, there was a preacher that I saw that had written in a paper after that, several years ago. He made that same statement, and I told my wife, I said, I've read that somewhere. I've read that. So I went and I found the book. Hell. Eternal Hell or something other like that. It's a little book by Arthur W. Pink. It was written, there has never been a time that God has not loved His people. He's always loved them. Not only so, His foreknowledge says that He owns us. He chose you. He foreordained you. He approves of you in Christ Jesus. He has secured you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even before He created the universe. All right. What time did I get started? Brother Jerry, I do that at every Bible conference. Look with me again in verse 29. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Well, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Don't ever be afraid. Don't ever be ashamed of that blessed word. Predestination. We're predestinaries. Why? Because we believe the Bible. The Bible teaches it. Those who do not believe this book, let them be ashamed. We have no reason to be ashamed. The doctrine of predestination is a Bible doctrine that is full of comfort and full of joy for God's people, those that see it and those that understand it. Predestination is God's infallible purpose of grace regarding His elect, whom He foreknew. He foreknew them, and He predestinated them. Somebody said, well, predestination and election, that's exactly the same thing. It's pretty close, but there's a fine line between them. He foreknew us. Things have been predestinated, and our salvation is one of them. He elected us before the foundation of the world to be saved in time. He didn't elect us then way back, rather save us then. He elected us, but He saved us in time. As we were right here. Now, look for just a few minutes, if you would, at what Paul is telling us here. Those whom God foreknew in electing love, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is His Son. Salvation is conformity to the image of Christ. It's a climatic conformity. The new birth. The new birth, being born again. It's a conscientious conformity. How is that? Growing in grace. We grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not grown in grace since you have been saved by the grace of God, then make your calling and election sure. Something may be wrong. And then there's a consummate. To consummate this conformity. The resurrection. It'll take place one day. God's chief design and predestination, the predestination of His people, folks, is the glory of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives all the glory and all the honor. What? The Scripture says that He might be the firstborn, Christ Jesus, the firstborn, is the first to be born. Christ is the first, both as God and man, to be born. See, He was God. But God came into this world and assumed a human nature. He didn't just begin His existence. He's always been. There's always been God. But He was born as man here upon this earth. He is God, the eternal Son. He's the man of redemption, born in the covenant of grace. Whenever He had created the world, and I know it was Christ that created this world, and He said, let us make man in our image. That doesn't mean that we're going to just look like God in that. The firstborn son, you see, is the one in whom the whole family was dedicated to in the Mosaic Law. The firstborn son was the head of the family. And was considered that. The firstborn son was the one that really held the property of the family. Now you notice this. God, in His predestination, He has many sons. And that could be generic. Many sons and daughters. Our Lord Jesus shall be the firstborn among the many brethren. It's a lot. Now I know right here in this day and time, we don't really have... see a lot of people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as true Christianity, I don't know how many people are, in fact, really saved by God's grace. That's God's business. But the way a lot of them act and some of the things they believe, it sort of makes you wonder, don't it? Sort of makes you wonder. But at any one time in history, God's elect seem to be just a few. Just a precious, precious few. But I believe this. When they're all gathered together, all in one great multitude, it's a multitude which no man can number. God has a lot that worship Him. And in glory, it's going to be that way. With that. Not in any one time. You see, this predestination, God determined from eternity to save a great multitude. A tremendous multitude of sinners for the glory of Christ Jesus. And it's for the glory of Christ. Never cease to be amazed at His goodness. Never cease to be amazed at the very grace toward us that God nets out to His people. Just imagine putting us among His elect. I don't deserve it. The salvation of God. And you know, it is amazing that He would save any from the fallen man. There was Adam, created perfectly, and then God, He disobeyed God, and then all of a sudden, what? He become depraved and alienated from God. Every precious little child, and I love little children, but let me tell you, every single one of them born into this world, just like Adam, dead. Whenever the Lord told Adam, if you sin, if you eat that particular tree in the garden, if you do eat from that tree, that you're going to die. He didn't die whenever he took that first bite. I believe he was, what, 939 years old, something like that. That's all right. Whenever he died spiritually, and that's what God meant, and he did. And each and every one of us are born into this world like that. Isn't it amazing that God would save just wretches like us? And it's amazing that He would choose so many and save so many. And I believe He does. I believe He does. I know my time's about gone. Let me read Ephesians, the second chapter. I want to begin in verse 4. You know, of course, it starts off that God had quickened those that were in trespasses and sin. Know how awful God's elect are. And then God saves them by the power of His grace. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are serving a wonderful, wonderful God. The eternal purpose of God belongs to Him. And I just thank God that He has placed me where He has placed me, because I didn't do it. And I never could have, neither could you. God bless you, Pastor.